About 5 or 6 weeks ago, the doctor became concerned that our granddaughter Avery was not growing fast enough. That was a concern to the doctor. It was an immediate concern to us as well. Nobody had high expectations for her to be very large or very tall, but she's supposed to be large enough and tall enough eventually to fulfill whatever role God has for her. And it wasn't looking like she was on track to accomplish that. Doctor had some suggestions, more like an order. Sarah was to increase the number of times that she fed her during each day. And was also, the doctor said, I really think you ought to supplement with formula that you can purchase at the store to make sure that she's getting enough nourishment. Well, these were all good suggestions because we all wanted to hear the news that she was again on track and growing as she should. To be honest, this was a concern several months ago as well. She never has had a very fast rate of growth. But there's a parallel of concern here. That's physical growth, and that's crucial. That's important. It's essential. It's easy for us to give more interest, to have more interest, to give more attention, to have greater concern for that. How am I doing physically? How am I feeling? And if you're not still in the process of growing, you are still concerned about your overall health. To have more concern about that is typical for us, even as God's people, than for our spiritual growth. Now, there's an assumption that both are going on, but we give more attention to the one than to the other. There's a problem with that, and that is that we have an assigned role from God. We have an assigned role individually. We also have an assigned role corporately as a church family. And in the passage before us today in Ephesians 3, we also have an assignment in an even larger capacity. Paul doesn't have just individuals in mind or just our local church. It's all of God's people he has in view, and all of us together have an important role that we are to be growing into. Paul mentioned that role at the end of chapter 2, and it's so important for this passage that I want us to look back there. Because you see, this passage begins with the words, "for this reason." That immediately makes us wonder, what reason does he have in mind? We go back to the beginning of chapter 3. He said the very same thing. But remember, we noticed last week that when he said, for this reason, he started into a particular topic and then cut it off and instead focused on something else. Now he's picking that up again in verse 14. But the reason is still the same that was prompting him back in verse 1, where we will find that reason then in the previous few verses. So let's go back there and just read chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure," and the structure he has in view here is all God's people, "Jews and Gentiles now united together as one people in the church, in whom the whole structure being joined together," and here's the key, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord." You see, we're not there yet. God has a plan for us, and we'll finish verse 22 in just a moment, but we aren't there yet. God's people are in the process of growing into this role that we will fulfill for all eternity. We are growing into the role of being a holy temple in the Lord. And he says in verse 22, in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We see his imagery here includes growing, which is agricultural. Something is growing here, like a plant or even a person. And then he switches to an architectural idea of being built together into this dwelling place for God. Now, God is doing the building, but there is a role for us that we also must have our attention focused on growth, so that when it is time to begin that wonderful role of being that future glorious temple for God, when all of God's people will serve as his dwelling place, we must be ready, prepared for that assignment. For this reason, Paul says, because it is God's plan that the church grow into this role, for this reason, we have some particular responsibilities, and these now become individual responsibilities. These aren't things we can just say, well, since other people are doing their part, I think I'll just kind of be pulled along for the ride. You don't get pulled along in spiritual growth. There are particular responsibilities, and that becomes the focus then in verse 14. Resuming then that incomplete sentence from verse 1, here is how to prepare for your role as being a part of God's dwelling place, because that's what's in store. Because God needs an appropriate place to dwell, you must be focused on your individual spiritual growth. This pattern, in this passage then, Paul sets the pattern for all of us in framing what he has to say as a prayer. Now, Paul really prayed this prayer. But on the written page, Paul's not praying it right now. That it was appropriate when Paul was writing it for Paul to utter this prayer to God is setting a pattern for all of us that we take up this prayer. Individually take the responsibility to pray what Paul says we should pray for under this broad heading of spiritual growth. So verses 14 through 19, Paul is urging through his pattern that you ask God to help you grow spiritually. You just ask, is that a prayer that is ordinarily a part of your daily communication to God? God, I must grow. I must measure up to your expectations today. Paul says, specifically ask God to help you grow spiritually. And here's how God can respond. Verse 14, God can help you grow in grace because he is approachable. He welcomes your request to grow spiritually. Paul says in verse 14 this way, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Bowing the knees, bending the knees, kneeling down before God. He's not here prescribing a particular posture in prayer, although bowing before God on your knees is entirely appropriate. But it's not the only way that we can pray to God. Scripture portrays a number of different postures, from standing and approaching God to sitting. We have people sitting and praying. We have people on their face, prostrate before him, praying. We have people kneeling in prayer. The physical posture is not so much the point here as is the bowing of the attitude to God, bowing of the heart to God. Kneeling shows reverence, submission to God, It shows earnestness of desire, and it shows dependence upon Him. Prayer for spiritual growth cannot be casual. It must be earnest. And that Paul addresses God here as Father indicates both His authority. He is the one who can do something about this need. But there's also something in the word Father about the intimacy of relationship that we sustain with Him. I bow in reverence before the Father, indicating that this one that we approach has His arms open, His ears are ready to hear. He wants to hear this kind of prayer. Verse 15, an unusual statement. From whom, this Father, he says, is from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What's he describing there? What is the truth about God that is to encourage us in prayer here? Well, he's not saying that everybody on earth is part of God's family. It says that every family that exists everywhere in the world is called, he says, is named. Now, notice that's a passive, and very often a passive without the stated subject. Who's doing the naming? Well, that's God. God has named all the families of the earth, and by naming them, He claims ownership. He's the creator of every being that exists. This is not just on earth. He says also in heaven. Every living being belongs to God. He's responsible for their coming into being. He named them, indicating that He owns them. But sadly, as we know, many do not acknowledge Him as their God and their Creator. Doesn't change the fact, and if they do not change that relationship through faith in Christ, then one day He will also become their judge. But what this is telling us about God is that He's the creator of everything. All owe their continuing existence to Him. He's in charge of all things on this earth. And He demonstrates His dominion over everything. How can we sum all that up? Into one word, our God is sovereign. The one that we are praying to, not only is He approachable, but He is sovereign in that everything is under His jurisdiction. Everything is at His disposal. Here would be a good person to present your needs to, because here is one who can answer prayer. And how inclined is He to answer our prayer request for spiritual growth? Verse 16 tells us that He is generous as well. How generous? Paul anticipates that He will, according to the riches of His glory, grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, this expresses the content of the prayer. He's identified for us the one we should pray to. But in telling us that He is generous, though, because He is generous, here's how we should expect Him to answer. He will answer according to the riches of His glory. Now, that's a lot of riches. But see, there are two ways Paul could have said this. He could have said that he would grant you out of His riches. And that means He would just, because He has so much, He would just take some of that and give to you. But Paul goes way beyond that when he says that He would grant according to His riches. That means proportional. Depending on how rich He really is, that should be how we expect Him to answer. Here's then the emphasis of generosity for our God. He will answer and He will provide according to His riches, which are vast. There's a role here for the Spirit. Paul's prayer is that God would grant you to be strengthened. That meets the need. Our problem is spiritual weakness. It is spiritual stagnation. Stagnation that leaves an individual immature and unprepared for his role. But God can provide strength. He can do that through his Spirit. His Spirit here is the agent, and he carries that on in your inner being. There's our indication this is a focus on spiritual growth. You ask this God, who is approachable and sovereign and generous, you ask him for the strength that you need in order to grow into your capacity, into your role. In fact, what we're really asking is that he increase our capacity, because this is not the end of Paul's instruction and prayer for us. That the Spirit takes the first step. There's the real focus of the prayer, that the Spirit of God would engender a greater capacity and growth and strength to be able to fill the role that God has given to us. You see, he can help you grow in grace. There's a transition now between verse 16 and verse 17. Notice that the sentence continues. This is another one of Paul's fairly long sentences. But the transition is this. Pray that God would send this grace, and that through the agency of the Spirit, he would give strength according to his riches and glory. And that then opens the door for Jesus Christ to do something. The Spirit has his work, and as he works, that opens the opportunity for Christ. And that's the transition in verse 17. 17 through 19, the focus is on what Christ can do. What he can do is help you grow in love. Now, Paul here, with this word, love, is zeroing in on the heart of the issue. Spiritual immaturity, among other things, but most importantly, spiritual immaturity is a lack of love. An immature person doesn't really care very much about other people. There is a singular focus of attention. He cares about himself. And we're all there. Don't be looking around and wonder who this is applying to. Every one of us have a problem with spiritual immaturity. It doesn't matter how quickly you've been growing in recent weeks and months, there's still a problem with immaturity. There's still an urge to please yourself and serve yourself. It's a lack of love. Well, praying that God would strengthen you spiritually, his response will be first to send the Spirit of God with that strength to increase our capacity. But how we should expect this then to turn out is that we become more like Christ. Christ, who loved others and everything that he did, who continues to love us. Christ can teach us how to love. He can help you grow in love. Verses 17 through 19 express this in three different ways. Verse 17, Christ will help you experience his love. Now there's something puzzling in verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What's puzzling about that? Well, unless Paul is urging us to accept Christ as Savior for the very first time, we're wondering, how does he say that Christ needs to dwell in our hearts? Isn't he already there? Isn't that part of the salvation experience? And yes, of course, that's right. So Paul here is not urging that Christ make his arrival in your heart. Instead, he is urging that we give the one who is already there the opportunity to be in charge. We could say it this way, to make himself at home. Not as a resident guest, but as one who has the right to rearrange things the way he wants to. You see, there's a resistance against that. We have that resistance instinctively in our hearts. Yes, I want Christ to come into my life. I want the benefits of salvation. But he better not be making too many changes. I kind of like the selfishness that allows me to serve me first. Well, see, in that case, Christ is not at home. There, yes. In charge, no. There's the recipe for spiritual stagnation. What Christ wants is that you experience his love by letting him be in charge. Jan and I were first married. We set up our first apartment. She had a little bit of furniture before we were married, so we arranged that in our little living room, and we had some pictures, some that she had and some that we got as wedding gifts and so forth. And so we had everything all set up, all ready for the first visit of her parents. Her mother sat in that room, and we were pretty happy with how this had turned out. And so we were showing her through the apartment, and sitting in the living room, this conversation was just a little bit stiff. Things weren't quite flowing yet, and this was unusual. Finally, Jan said, "Well, how do you like the apartment?" "Oh, it's very nice. It's very nice." But it was evident that she had something more she wanted to say and needed an invitation to say it. Jan was quicker to pick up the clues. Newly married, I wasn't going to venture too far in that direction. Wasn't really too familiar yet, but she said, well, Mom, any suggestions of what we could do to make it better? Well, that just opened up the floodgates. Oh, yes, your pictures are too high in the wall, she told us. This goes here. If you move this piece of furniture over here and rearrange it. What's our first reaction? Well, we thought we had done pretty well. I had another reason for reluctance to make any changes. In that apartment, the walls were made out of concrete. I had to drill into these just to hang a picture. But she said, I really think it would be better if you let me tell you how to do it. Ever since then, we have been thankful that we agreed. You show us how you think it ought to be, and let's try moving the pictures in these different locations. It was a night and day difference. We learned a great deal that day, but for the next year while we were in that apartment, we enjoyed the changes. Now, I didn't enjoy drilling new holes. Okay, the process was difficult. But she went from being just a guest to being at home. And you see, she wasn't going to insist on the right to do it. She waited for an invitation. Christ wants to be at home in your life. It's an opportunity that God can create. You pray for spiritual growth, but don't be surprised when this happens. Christ begins to change some things and begins to make you firmly rooted and grounded in the kind of love that he has. Again, we have both agricultural and architectural imagery here. Rooted is agriculture. You need to be rooted in his love. And further, you need to be grounded. Your foundation needs to be right there. And all of that implies there's lots of room for work to be done. What is rooted needs to grow. What is grounded needs to be built. Those imply the changes of life that Christ will institute, he'll begin and carry on for the rest of your life. Christ can help you experience his love. You think you understand it already? No, we are far, far short of really experiencing what Christ could do in our lives. Verse 18, he can also help you understand his love. What's there to understand? He says that in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. We're all in this same category here. No one's arrived at understanding Christ's love. But in answer to prayer, he can give you strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, if we stop there, we're all aware that there's something missing. The breadth and length and height and depth of what? Why doesn't he finish the sentence? What is just about everything, or is there a focus of attention here? Well, this is one of the unfortunate verse breaks, because Paul does finish this. He does tell us of what, but it takes us into verse 19. So let's read the first part of that and find out that Paul is still on topic. It's the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. But he says it in a special way. Rather than just adding that on as the object of all of those, he says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's a paradox there. There's something to know, but you can't know it. Now, it's not really a paradox. He is saying you need to understand this love of Christ. But here's what you'll find. For every new step you take, every new level of appreciation of this love, you'll find there's still lots and lots more. It surpasses knowledge. Doesn't mean you can't know it. It means you'll never stop learning more. Even in eternity, there will never be a point where, wow, I think I finally have comprehended all of Christ's love. No, there's still more to learn. It's a pursuit of knowledge, not that is frustrating because you never arrive. It is thrilling because it's an unending quest. Christ can help you understand his love. I think this means primarily you will come to understand step by step more of how Christ thinks, what motivated him during his earthly ministry, what motivates him now. And as you understand more about his comprehension of love, you'll find out more how to put it in practice in your life. Christ can help you understand his love. And the last part of verse 19, all of this has a grand goal, and that is that Christ can help you implement his love. This is not just so you can enjoy how much he loves you. This is so that you can incorporate it into your life and love like he does. Choosing the same objects of love that he does. He loves people. Loving them is the goal of all of this that Christ is doing. The last part of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled is another passive word. It indicates that somebody else is doing the filling. God is looking to fill you with something. And how much does he want to fill? He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's another way of saying this that's more familiar to us. He wants you to be like Christ. That's why you're studying His love. That's why you're experiencing His love, so that you can put His love into practice. God Himself, then, is the standard for our filling. He wants you to have all there is. All there is of Christ. So that's all anybody else sees from your activities of daily life. They see Christ. As they experience the same kind of love Christ has, they're not going to wonder, where'd you get that? It will be obvious you got it from Christ. And so Christ will get all the glory for that. Now, Paul's point in all of this, in 14 through 19, is that this doesn't happen by accident. There's an earnest prayer here for this. So it makes perfect sense for us, if we're not experiencing this right now, what's the problem? Could it be you're not asking God? But that last part of verse 19 does make us wonder, filled with all the fullness of God? Is this too good to be true? Is Paul maybe overshooting the goal here a little bit? Is this beyond the realm of real possibility? Beyond reality, filled with all the fullness of God. After all, we're just people. How much of this can we take? Well, Paul anticipates that we might have some skepticism there and assures us with the last two verses of this chapter, now closing out this doctrinal section, he assures us he has not exceeded the bounds of reality. That if you ask this of God, He really can do it. We're to be praying with confidence in God. So verses 20 and 21, Paul tells us here, trust God to help you grow spiritually. You ask for it. And you believe that He's actually going to answer that prayer, that this process will move forward for His honor. Trust God to help you grow spiritually. Verse 20 is a very beautiful way of saying He can answer your prayer. He can really do this. In fact, Paul says, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. If you've been imagining this might be more than God can do, oh no, Paul says, He can do even, not just what you're imagining, He can do more than you can imagine. What He's trying to do is encourage us, let's get on this path. Let's begin this process of earnest attention to spiritual growth. Because God's ability to answer this prayer has no limit. He has all the power necessary to overcome every selfish inclination in your heart. Infinitely more than we expect, way more than we ever have the faith to ask for. God has more than enough to meet your need. And furthermore, this is not hypothetical. This is not way out there in the future somewhere. The very same power that can affect these kinds of changes, genuine, lasting, thrilling spiritual growth, that same power, he says, you already have experience with. This is not foreign to you. If you know Christ as Savior, this power has already been at work in your heart. The end of verse 20, he says, this is all just according to the power at work within us. And he means already. right now what he's already done to put us in Christ, to save our souls, that's the same power he's talking about here. So how'd that power do with the first step? You're not questioning that, are you? Oh, that was enough to save. Well, it's the same power he offers to grow as well. And all of this to fulfill his plan in verse 21. This is a prayer wish now, and it is a wish that sets a goal that God receive the glory. But the connection with this whole passage is that you can glorify God right now, in this age, in this generation, even with all of the problems in this world, you can glorify God if you will trust him and ask him for spiritual growth. By so doing, you will, in union with Christ and in union with the rest of God's people, as he says, to him be glory in the church and in connection with Christ Jesus. It's only in connection with him. This is not a personal achievement. This is letting Christ, asking Christ, urging him earnestly, work in my heart, make the changes that can bring honor to your name. All of this makes the church a living testimony on earth of God's glory. And then he closes by indicating that once we get into this pattern, we can expect it to last, not just to the end of this age, but into the future age as well. You can glorify God in that future age. The opportunities will continue forever, throughout all generations, forever and ever, he says. You can glorify God. But you must ask him for the grace to grow. There is a great opportunity, but our capacity as it is now is too limited. God, increase that capacity. Help me to experience the love of Christ, what it really is all about, to understand how much is still there for me to learn and put into practice. All of that is a part of spiritual growth. I must not leave you wondering, how's Avery doing? They'll be here, Lord willing, next Sunday. They arrive this coming Saturday. It was before Thanksgiving that we heard that news, that doctor was so concerned and asked them to make these changes. But Sarah and Ryan decided to do, before they made the changes, they decided to let's take first things first. They decided to do something else first, and we were glad they did, because it was something we could join them in doing, even from this distance. They decided to pray. Not change the schedule, not supplement and so forth. Let's just give this to God. And the doctor gave them a two-week test. What the doctor found after 2 weeks is that God's grace was enough. Enough physical growth. In her case, it's physical growth now. We'll be working on the other later. Enough physical growth that they could just keep depending on whatever was working, and it looked like it'll be okay. Putting prayer first is Paul's pattern here. Now, there are some other things for us to do. Where are we going to find that? That's chapters 4, 5, and 6. They're coming. That'll be after the first of the year. The messages will, for the next couple of weeks, will start to match the tone of my tie and have a Christmas focus the next few weeks. Thank you for your patience so far. I really wanted to finish these first three chapters of Ephesians. But what we should expect is that we will have specifics to work on to implement this spiritual growth. But you see how important it is that we respond to this passage first. Because to find out all the things we have to do in chapters 4 through 6, if we haven't preceded that with this earnest, heartfelt prayer, "Oh God, I want this growth," then we will likely, if we don't have that, we'll likely have a bad attitude about all the things that God is trying to rearrange in our houses in those coming chapters. But if instead by prayer we want those changes, then we can expect to eagerly welcome every new instruction, every new command, and God will receive the glory. So for today, here's the prayer to utter to God right now. God, I'm ashamed. I have not been growing like I should. I'm ashamed of the immaturity, of the selfishness. Oh God, give me this grace, I pray, to grow. Let's bow our heads, take the opportunity to utter that prayer yourself to your Father. Our Father, we thank you for the power that you have available, that you are so willing to generously bestow. Father, we pray for the faith now and in these coming days and weeks to do our part to earnestly plead with you to help us grow. Father, help us to be ready to welcome every new instruction that we find in your word. Not just in the book of Ephesians this coming winter and spring. Father, in every portion of your word that we have the privilege to read, help us, Father, to grow. Help us to want that growth. Help us to be willing to put up with the pain of the changes for the glory of the result. We pray in Jesus' name.